That was good. Thank you, Jackie. It was fun. The tacos were fun, I'm not going to lie, but it was just good to be with our church people and other friends that came down to help build. It was good. We're going to be in 1 John chapter 5 as we get there today. We'll get there in a little bit. I want to talk a little bit more about Amor and how that worked. But I also want to tell you, Brandon has been texting me. He and Sandy are safe in Vienna, obviously, and everything's good. But you can yell at Brandon when he gets back because he sent me some pictures. Go figure, Brandon, of all people in Austria, found a skateboard thing going on. And so he went out there and did some skateboarding without a helmet, I might add. So you've got to scold him when he comes back for what kind of example is he setting our kids. But they're having a good time and just growing and watching and observing and how do we continue to support and encourage the Johnstones as they aren't just visiting over there, they are living over there. They are doing God's work over there. And it's not, the thing I like to say, we're not supporting the Johnstones' mission work. We're supporting God's mission work as he's called the Johnstones to do it. Amen? And so we want to pray for them, and we'll pray for them in a minute as we pray for the sermon. Coming back to Amor and thinking about Amor, the thing I loved about it was not just the way everybody came together. It was a great blessing. It was a blessing for the family. It was a blessing for those of us that were able to go down. It was a blessing for those of you that were able to give and pray for that. The cool thing about this is Elvira, right? Is that the name? Yeah, she did not purchase the home. Like, a home was provided for her and her family, right? She didn't go out to a forest and chop down some trees and mill some lumber so she can build a house. She didn't go to a steel mill and cast some nails and some screws so that she can put it all together. She didn't go out and pick up gravel to help make concrete and wheelbarrow and sand so we can make concrete and do it. She didn't make concrete dust to do all this stuff. She was there working. And it was great. The first week and the third week, she was really out there helping mix cement and getting water. She was even out there throwing stucco up on her house. She wasn't just sitting by watching, she was partaking in it. But this house was provided for her. And not to toot our own horn, it's not like, oh, West Cypress Church came in and rescued and saved the day. We were able to be generous and give because God has been generous to us, amen? That's the flow that it comes from. It wasn't that West Cypress Church provided her home. God provided her home through West Cypress Church. He used you and he used us to do this project. And even for Elvira, she didn't come to Amor and say, hey, I need a house for my family. The local pastors in the area, the ones working with her, and they find the people in the greatest need and they say, hey, here's a person, here's a family that needs a house. So this house was provided for. And at the end of the day, and Larry showed the pictures, at the end of the day, we finished up that last day. There's a little more work to do and other people will do it. But she is handed the keys to a brand new house that was given to her and provided for her. And all she has to do is put that key in the door and unlock it and open it in and go and reside in a new home. In the same way, Christ has done the same thing for us. Jesus Christ sets us free. He gives us hope. He breaks the chains of sin that bind us. He gives us power to live a life that pleases God. He restores our broken relationship with God with a healed and new relationship. He's the key that brings all these things together for us. Without Christ, we'd be broken and hurting and in a mess still and shackled and burdened by the world. But in Christ, God gives us a key to freedom. Are you going to go in the house? Are you going to continue to live in the dirt floor? That's what John is getting at as he's closing up his letter in 1 John. We've been going through this letter written by the Apostle John, and he's been going through several different things. And you'll see it again over and over. He's talked about loving one another, and especially those of the household of faith. He's talked about the antichrists and not giving in to their things. He's talked about obeying God's commands. And I'm telling you all these things because guess what John is going to talk about today? Loving fellow. We're like, John, do you have another message? Like, no, because I need you to get this one, church. I need you to get this one. I need you to love other people. I need you to do these things. But what I want you to see in the story today, that the power that comes through all this comes through Jesus Christ. He is the key. As John wraps up this letter, he's wrapping it up with the power and the key of Jesus Christ. He's the key to it all. And just kind of the bottom line I put down here for this. Without Jesus, we remain shackled and burdened in this world. You might not think that. You might not feel that. You might think, there's no way, Pastor, that's not how my life is going right now. But I'm telling you, without the key of Christ, you will remain shackled in this world. You will remain burdened by sin, and you will remain under the punishment of sin. And yet God has a key to set you free. That's what John is getting at today. And so we're going to start out this morning just reading from 1 John chapter 5, just the first few verses, if you don't mind standing with me as we read. This is God's word for us this morning. 1 John chapter 5, starting with verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has become a child of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves his children too. We know we love God's children if we love God and obey his commands. Loving God means keeping his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Let's pray, church. God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your son that through him you provide salvation, you provide forgiveness, you provide hope. You do so much, God. And your aim is to set us free and restore us back to you. And in that, there are some things that are our end of the bargain that we need to hold up. But God, you provide for us a shelter and a safety. And so as we read this morning, Lord, would your word just penetrate our hearts and our minds? Would we find the joy in living for you and being redeemed by you? God, have your way this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can have a seat, church. Sometimes 1 John sounds like a broken record. Sometimes I'm like, well, I've already talked about loving our brothers and sisters. Like, what else? What cat can I pull out of a hat for that, you know? But here's what I want you to see. John is going through these first four verses, and the first point is simply this, because we're talking about, John is talking about what authentic faith is and what authentic faith looks like. Authentic faith results with love. I know, broken record. Like, haven't we been hearing this for the past 6 weeks, Pastor? Yes, and you'll find out this is who the Apostle John is. He's very keen on love. And I kind of sum it up this way. This is what John says. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Messiah is God's child. And if they love the Father, they love his other kids too. And since they love God, they obey his commands. That's it. It's pretty simple, right? I mean, he's not putting like, well, wait, what does that word really mean? No, if you love God, you love his other kids too, right? Does that make sense? You might be like, I don't know, Pastor. Have you seen some of the other kids in the church? Boy, have I. I'm one of them, you know. You guys got to put up with me most Sundays. Yes, I have. And if we love God, we obey his commands. Obey commands? That doesn't sound fun. But if you love God, you obey his commands. And I love what John says. We're going to get to this in a little bit. His commands aren't a burden. But I love the simplicity with John writes and how he just gets to his gospel. Those who have faith in the Son of God have life. And because they have faith in the Son of God as Messiah, they love God's kids, and they love God by obeying his commands. And I'm going to put it to you this way. Some of you are going to hate me for this, but just stick with me. It's a lot like math. And some of you are like, Lord have mercy, don't talk about math. Like, I'm not in school anymore. I wasn't good at it in the first place. But this one's easy. This is a really easy principle. I think it's algebra, but you'll get it. We'll put it up on the screen. It's this. If A equals B and B equals C, then A must equal C. Right? Does that make sense? Now, this works with math. Once you go outside of numbers, it doesn't work. Once you add people, it gets messed up. And you can do that. I'm not going to mess you up this way. But simply, it's saying this. If 1 equals 1 and 1 equals 1, then 1 equals, wow. You guys are so good at math, right? But this is the simplicity of the gospel. Because God loved us and sent his son to die for us, we believe in him. And because we believe in him, we love his children. And we love his children and we obey his commands. Why? Because God loved us and sent his son to die for us. And so we believe in him and then we love his children and we obey his commands. Why? Because God, you get the idea, right? Really the gospel, the theology, the compounding, like how can I understand the Bible is a circle. God loved us, sent his son to die for us. We believe in him. We love his kids. We obey his commands. It just goes round and round and round. It's not complicated. It's John is just getting down to the nitty-gritty. This is what it's really all about. If we claim to love God, we'll love his other kids too. It's going to be easy sometimes. It's going to be difficult some other times. But sometimes it's easy to love you, and sometimes it's difficult to love you. Amen? See, some of you have a good idea about yourself. Others are like, what do you mean I'm hard to love? That's it right there. No. But the other thing he gets to is because we love God, we obey his commands. Because we love God, we obey his commands. And sometimes that sounds like, I don't really like that. The other week, my dad called me up and he said, hey, Brian, can you come over to the house and help me? God's commands aren't burdensome, but let me tell you what I heard from my dad in that phone call. I want to burden you. He's building this gazebo monstrosity for my sister, not even for himself, right? And he hurt his shoulder in the process of building it. So I was like, oh, I can't do it myself. I hurt myself. Can you come over and help me? Like, why? Why do I want to come and help you? Like, that sounds like a lot of work. It's going to be hot. You hurt your shoulder. How do I know I'm not going to get hurt? Like, burden, burden, burden. So my uncle and I joyfully and willingly went over and helped my dad build this gazebo. But we did what he asked. I do what my dad asked. Why? Because he's my dad, and I love my dad. Do I want to give up my day off to go build a gazebo in Fullerton when it's going to be 100? No. If you're at home, no. I don't. If mom and dad, if you're watching, I love you, but no, I didn't want to do that. But I did it because I love my father, and it doesn't matter what this is. And at the end of the day, I've got to spend the day with my uncle and my dad. We ended up being in the shade. It wasn't too hot. I got a free In-N-Out lunch. It was a blessing. It wasn't a burden. And here's some things I think we learn when we talk about God's commands, because sometimes we hear this idea of, oh, God's commands. It's so, why do that? Why can't it be so good? We love them because God calls us to do that. It's just obedience. And I think here's the thing we learn about God's commands. If you're reading all of 1 John, if we believe that Jesus is the Messiah, we'll love God and we'll obey his commands, which leads to loving his children. So if you want to know something about what God's laws are really all about, what his commands are really all about, they're all about others. I want you to catch that. We'll obey God by loving his children, and we'll obey God by keeping his commands. So if I'm putting two and two together, it's not just four that I get. God's commands must have something to do with loving other people, making sure other people are taken care of and loved for and cared for. Interesting what God's commands are about. They're about others. And if we love him, we'll keep his commands. How will we keep his commands? Love others. Second thing that I love is John writes, and his commands are not a burden. There are some rules that are a burden, right? Only multiple people in the car can go in the carpool lane. Don't cross the double yellow line. But what about when there's traffic and I want to get somewhere faster? Why burden me with simple stop at a red light? Okay, they're not really burdens. Some things are a burden to us, but God's rules are not. His commands are not. Even when Jesus teaches, he says this in Matthew chapter 11. Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart. You will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light. Interesting. This isn't a prophet. This isn't just a person. This is Jesus, all the fullness of God dwelling in Jesus. This is God telling us, I have burdens for you, but the burdens are light, and my yoke is easy. God's commands are not burdensome. Even David writes in Psalm 19, and we could have gone on with this verse. I think I have it. And if you're here and you got the outline, if you're online, you go to YouVersion, you can see these verses and look it up more. Psalm 19, the instructions of the Lord are perfect, reviving the soul. God's commands are not about burdens. They're not about dragging you down. They're about reviving your soul. And David gets that, like, it's not a burden for me to love God. It's not a burden for me to do the things that God asked me to do, because it actually revives me. It gives me life. God's commands are not only not a burden, they give us life, amen? And they lead to loving other people. And for Israel, we talked about this before, and you need to understand if you haven't been here. For Israel, the commands of God were not a burden, because there are so many other religions, so many other gods going on at the time, and yet God tells Israel, do these things and you'll make me happy. And all the other people, they don't know what to do day for day for the God that they're worshiping to make them happy. I did this yesterday and you were happy, so I'm going to do it again. I'm angry at you. Why? You were happy. I said, well, that's not what I want today. And their gods were fickle and they changed all the time. But God just says, here, do this and you will live. Is it going to change tomorrow? No. Do this and you will live. The commands of God gave life. And they gave direction, and they alleviated the burden of what am I supposed to do to make God happy. He tells you right there. God's commands are not a burden. They're easy. What are his commands? Believe in his son. Love others. Obey his commands. We could probably do that, but we're going to need help. Verses 4 and 5. For every child of God defeats this evil world, and we achieve this victory through our faith. And who can win this battle against the world? Only those who believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Second thing I want you to see about authentic faith, not only does it result in love, it leads to overcoming. Amen? Authentic faith will lead to you overcoming the things in this world. It leads to freedom, and it leads to victory. I kind of wish we could just sit on these two verses for the whole sermon, because there's so much to unpack in there and so much for you to understand, and I wish that we got it. But I want you to see, because at first we look like it, and it looks like the key to us overcoming this world is our faith. But I want to tell you that the key to overcoming is not your faith. The power isn't in our faith. The power is in who our faith is in. It's in Jesus. It's not in us. This is what Jesus says at the Last Supper. I have told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart, because what? I have overcome the world. This is before the cross, and Jesus is saying, I have overcome the world. Not, I'm about to overcome the world, or one day I might overcome the world. Before Jesus even goes to the cross, he tells his disciples, he tells us, I have overcome the world. If you want to overcome the things that are shackling you and burdening you and holding you down, it's not about your faith, it's about who your faith is in. My faith is in the one who has already overcome the world. Amen? My faith, and the problem, I think, for us as Christians, where we falter, where we get stuck, where we spin around in a circle and keep going down and down and can't seem to get out of, is that when we get into trials, or we get into struggles, or we get into temptations, or we get into sin that we can't break, we don't look to the one who has overcome the world. We look to my own inner strength to get me out of this. My own intellect to get me out of this. My own willpower to get me out of this. How's that going for you so far? It doesn't go well for me. Because what the Bible tells us is we're not good enough. We're not strong enough. We're not smart enough. I don't have enough strength or willpower or wit or charm or any of that to get myself out of the trouble I get myself into. Jesus, only Jesus, is the key to us overcoming. That's it. This week I saw a devotion from Alistair Begg, and he was talking about David, who's the young boy at the time, but would one day become the king of Israel. And at the time of this story, it's Goliath is challenging the whole army of Israel, this giant that when you read the Bible was somewhere about 9 feet tall and strong. And so no one wanted to fight him from Israel, and they just stood back. And David's like, who's this guy that thinks he can defy the Lord's army? He's just a kid. He's probably 12 or 13 at the time. He says, I'm going to go fight this guy. And so Saul brings him in, and he's like, okay, here's some armor. Now get this. Saul didn't even believe the armor was good enough for him to defeat Goliath. So why would he give it to David? Well, it's not good enough to save me. Here, kid, why don't you try this and see if it'll help you? And David knew, like, I'm not going to win this battle because of some old man's armor. Nothing against old men and their armor. This is about the Lord. And Saul, I'm not going to use this because the Lord is going to give me victory in this battle. The Lord has already given victory in this battle. And I'm not going out there to fight for Israel. I'm going out there to fight for the Lord. In fact, I'm not even going to fight. The Lord is going to be the one that fights for me. And the Lord did fight for him. And the Lord gave David victory that day with a rock that he threw from a sling. I know what I want for Christmas. But Becky won't get it to me. I know. I won't practice at home. He takes this rock and he throws it and slays the giant. It's not about the things or the tools that he could have had. It was about the one that he trusted in. And it was about faith. And here's the key point about faith. Sometimes we talk about faith and we take faith as this like mental, like I've accepted this mentally. Yeah, faith is believing in our heads that this is true. And it is and it isn't. Right? Does that make sense? Faith is believing in our head, but it doesn't just stop in our head. We can believe things and not do anything about it. Faith is this trust and complete reliance on Jesus every moment of every day. It's realizing that I can't get out of my own mess unless Jesus comes and rescues me. And lo and behold, he's given me the key to do that through the power of who he is and his death and resurrection. I don't have to stay shackled to my sin. I can be set free from it. I don't have to continue to get angry or to be judgmental or to get jealous or to hate or to gossip or to slander or any other sin or lustfulness that we want to throw in there. I don't have to continue to be shackled to these things because Jesus has given me the key to set it free. And I don't just believe that mentally. I completely, wholeheartedly trust in Jesus and him alone to set me free from these things. That's the key to it all. The key is not just going, oh yeah, I believe that. I'll buy that for a dollar. No, it's not just buying it for a dollar. It's living wholeheartedly for that. It's giving everything that you have for that. It's waking up in the morning and saying, God, lead me today where you want to lead me. Guide me where you want to guide me. Shape me how you want to shape me. Do the things that you want to do in me and through me for others. Lord, I am yours. I am completely reliant on you. Sustain me, lead me, and grow me. That's the key of what faith is. The key of faith is reliance on Jesus. Look, you can put an address in maps all you want, but if you're just going to go your own way, why even bother with the app in the first place? Faith is following directions. Let's keep reading. Finishing up a little bit here. Not all the way. I'm not saying I'm ending. I don't want you to get too excited yet. Verse 6, and Jesus Christ was revealed as God's Son by his baptism in water and by shedding his blood on the cross. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And the Spirit, who is truth, confirms it with his testimony. So we have these three witnesses, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And all three agree. Since we believe human testimony, surely we can believe the greatest testimony that comes from God. And God has testified about his Son. All who believe in the Son of God know in their hearts that this testimony is true. And all those who don't believe this are actually calling God a liar because they don't believe what God has testified about his Son. Going to get a little heady here and break this down. Because authentic faith results in love. Authentic faith leads to overcoming. But authentic faith is grounded in testimony. It's grounded in testimony. And here's the thing, like there's one of the things that irks me so much sometimes is people talk about, oh, you Christians and your blind faith. You just have this blind faith like you don't really know. Let me tell you what blind faith is. Growing up, I would go snow skiing with my friend Steve, and he was a really good skier, but we'd be going down a trail and he'd be like, oh, look, there's a rock in the cliff. And he would just jump off. He didn't know what was on the other side. He didn't know what he was going to land on. He didn't know what was there at all. He just jumped off and assumed everything was going to be fine. That's blind faith. I kind of went around the rock and like, what am I going to land on? Is everything, am I going to die? Is everything going to be okay? I'm a little more careful than that. So I like to like gather my information. I have informed faith. The Christian faith is an informed faith. There's no blind faith about it. We have the testimony of people. Eyewitness accounts. We can read about Socrates and Plato and all the events in history and all the wars that happened and different things. How do we know that the war of 1812 actually happened? Because people wrote about it? Oh, so their testimony's good, right? We have testimony. The Christian faith isn't blind faith. It's not fairy tales. It's not stories that are made up. Eyewitness accounts. And not only do we depend on eyewitness accounts, God gives his own testimony about his son. Amen? And when John talks about this idea of the water and the blood and the spirit, it can get a little, this is where it gets a little heady, but I want to make sure we get it. The water is talking about Jesus' baptism. And when Jesus was baptized, he wasn't baptized because of his sin. He wasn't baptized because he needed to repent of anything. Jesus' baptism was a way to show his obedience to the Father, but also to show the rest of the world, I'm just like you. I am human, I am man, just like you are. And so he's baptized. And as he's baptized, the Spirit testifies and comes down, and people hear God say, this is my son with whom I'm well pleased. God giving testimony about who his son is. But it's a way for Jesus to say, I am one of you. And then we have in Hebrews, the author of Hebrews, he writes this, talking about Jesus' humanity. So then, since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. This high priest of ours understands our weakness, for he faced all the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. How could he face all the same things that we do? Because he was man just like us. Amen? Eyewitness testimony, God's testimony. The blood. The blood is talking about the cross. And Jesus paying the price of our sins, willingly choosing to go to the cross and give up his life so that you and I could be redeemed and set free. Facing the wrath of God on our account so that we don't have to face it. It's a basic gospel message. 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul says, we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God. So it's his humanity, that he's one of us. And he's part of that. God testifying. And then there's the Spirit. Jesus even testifies about the Spirit before he goes to the cross. And he's telling the disciples at the Last Supper, I have to go so the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, can come. And he is God's witness about these things, about who I am. But I will send you the Advocate, the Spirit of truth, and he will come to you from the Father and will testify about me, and he will bring me glory by telling you whatever he receives from me. The Spirit is God's witness. The blood is God's witness. The water is God's witness to say Jesus really is who he says he is. That he's fully God and fully man. Now understand what John has been doing in his letter. He's been combating the Antichrist. Remember the term Antichrist? And the Antichrist are spreading teachings that aren't true. And you have the Gnostics who would believe that anything physical or material is bad. So there's no way that Jesus could be God because God would be material, which would make it bad. So that just can't be. There's other teachings, and I've even heard people talk about these teachings years ago, that when Jesus was baptized, when he came up out of the water, the dove descended on him, and God said, this is my son with whom I'm well pleased. And the Spirit of God then, like, rested on him. But when he got to the cross and he cried out, Lord, you know, take my soul, however he says, I can't remember, that he gave up his spirit, and the Spirit of God left Jesus before he died on the cross. And I don't buy into that. Because if Jesus wasn't God before the baptism, was he perfect? Did he not sin before his baptism? And then why do we have to have the Spirit of God leave Jesus before he dies on the cross? Because we're afraid. So, well, how do I explain to people that God died? You don't need to explain about God. God's big enough. He can explain things for himself. Right? And if God didn't die for my sins, just some dude did, what good does that do me? I'm still shackled in my sin then. Jesus, being fully God and fully man, at the cross, gave up his life for us. The water testifies about it from God. The blood testifies about it from God. The Spirit testifies about it from God. God gives his own testimony about Jesus. This is who he is. Our faith is not grounded on make-believe. It's grounded in truth. It's not blind. It is informed. And it's informed by eyewitnesses, and it's informed by God. Amen? Look, when you go on a trip, do you ask your friends, hey, I'm going to this area. I know you went there a while ago. What should I do and see? Where did you go? What's good there? What's not good there? What are some good restaurants there? We got Yelp and we got TripAdvisor to look all these things up. We're looking for people's expert opinions that have been there and seen it to tell us what we should do. I've made decisions on Yelp like, oh, this restaurant, okay, let's look for a new restaurant, right? Because people have had bad, you know, if they're all good experiences, one bad, like, well, you're just having a bad day. But we make up our minds and we let people inform us based on their experiences. The Bible is God's testimony and man's testimony to the truth of Jesus Christ. And do we believe God's testimony or not? In the end, John says this. Here's the problem. If you don't believe God's testimony, you're calling him a liar. And that is not a good place to be in. If you don't believe God's testimony, you're still shackled and burdened in this world. And you will still face the penalties of your sin. Now, understand this. I don't believe John is writing this to scare us. I don't want to fear you into believing the gospel. The gospel is not about fear, amen? The gospel is not about scaring you about hell so that you would believe in God. But I want to tell you this. Those who believe in Jesus have the shackles set free because Jesus is the key, amen? And he offers us hope. He offers us freedom. He offers us a new life, not only in this life, but in eternity to come. He offers us his Spirit, which gives us the power to overcome the sin in our lives. And by faith, we rely and trust in him that we can be overcomers as well. Amen? Band, you can come on up. I'll wrap this up with this, just a couple things. We're never going to see that freedom in this world through self-help books or different things. The minute we take the cross out of the gospel, we're left empty. But when we put our faith in Jesus, that's us taking the key and opening up the door to a life that is free. Just one question for you, and we'll put it on the screen. It says this. In what ways have you rested your hope on human methods that do not fit and have not worked in a way that will last? David could have taken the armor, but he didn't. He trusted in God with what God gave him. And God was enough. Look to the God who helps you and is with you. That's what John is wrapping up his letter with. Look to the God who can help you and is with you. Because through Jesus, we have been set free. Amen. We're about to go to a time of communion. It's a time to remember that Jesus' death on the cross has broken those chains, has broken those burdens, has set us free, and has given us hope. And so I'm going to say a prayer in a minute, and then the band will just play instrumentally, and we'll give you time to take the Lord's Supper, and we'll close with a couple songs. Elders, after communion, if you are up and about and just if people need prayer, be ready for that. And you can go into my office or in the back or even in the kitchen, but we'll have people here for you if you want to pray. Last thing is this. On your way out today, on the little table, we just have a basket that has keychains in there. And all of them have these different little verses on them. We got them for this to take. There should be enough, one for everybody, to take and put on your keychain to remind you that Jesus is the key to setting you free. Amen? And just take one of those and put it on your keychain and let that be a reminder of the freedom that we have in Christ. Let's pray. God, I thank you. I thank you that you are a God of love. You call us to love other people. You give us commands, but those commands aren't a burden. Those commands actually give life and revive us. Lord, help us to find the joy that you want us to have in putting our faith in you. Lord, there are some here, including myself sometimes, that are just shackled by sins that we keep trying to overcome on our own strength and our own power. But God, you provide the strength through Jesus. Help us to rely completely on him. God, we love you and we thank you. Thank you for this time that you prepared with the Lord's Supper that we can eat with you. Thank you for the bread and the juice that reminds us of your love for us. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.